Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the Word of God at Myrie 4 p.m.? I just want to honor the Bible because the Bible is our authoritative word to which so much. See, Jesus is the living word, but thank God he's given us the written word to discover the living word. And so why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to read the book of Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to take you to a foundational passage of scripture. This is the passage of scripture. If you want to find out who you are, go to the beginning of the book. It says this in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, thank you, Musos. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Say likeness. Let them have dominion. Say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Next slide. So, God created man in his own image. I need to read that again because I don't think you guys have sunk in. So God created man in his own image. If you ever find some clown telling you that you are a descendant of a monkey, reject that out of hand. Don't ever let anyone devalue who you are in God. Don't let anyone shape your children to tell them that they're just some descendant of a monkey or they come from this black hole so their life means nothing. They can do what they want with their life. You were created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, here's that word again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Can we give God a big shout of praise for just telling us who we are? Grab your seat. Thank God he's telling us who we are. So today I want to take us back to some foundational truths today because it's so important for us to get a conviction about who we are. Yeah, right. And unless we understand who we are, we're never going to be able to understand how the Word of God applies to our lives in order for us to interact with the world around us. And so tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, whose is it? Whose is it? It's going to make a lot of sense as I begin to unpack the Word. And I just pray today that you're going to listen to the Word of God today through the ears of faith. Because if you listen to the Word of God today through the ears of faith, I can tell you now, it's a big call, but this could quite possibly be the most liberating word you're going to hear this year. But if you listen to today's word through the ears of hurt and past disappointments and wrong paradigms, I can tell you now, you won't get anything out of this message. Last year, I spoke on a very similar topic that I'm going to be preaching on today. And in our Myrie campus at the 11 a.m. service, there was someone on the Monday that was so triggered, so incensed that I would dare preach it, that on Monday they wrote me an email, completely ticked off. How dare you preach that? I'm never coming back to this church. I felt terrible. But they said, I'm never coming back to this church again. I can't believe that you're preaching this stuff. And so I felt so bad. I just thought, God, I didn't mean to cause anyone an offense. Thank God, God was so gracious because that same week, on the Friday, I received another email from someone who was in the same service. It said to me, PK, thank you so much for preaching that sermon. It set me free completely. And you know how you only listen to the bad feedback and you never take in the good feedback. And I felt so bad. I thought, God, it wasn't my intention to cause offense. And I heard the Holy Spirit so clearly saying, oi, you are responsible for preaching the word, not how they hear it. And so today I'm going to take you back to the Word of God because unless we get our foundational, fundamental theologies right, it's like the top button of your shirt. If you get that wrong, no matter how you try and fuss around with the bottom buttons, you're never going to get it right. So you got to get the top button right first. And we get insight into the way that God created for us to be. When God said, we're going to create man in our image. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, create man in our image. We as created beings have been created to be God's image bearers. Yeah. Yeah, right. Do you understand that? Yeah. Yeah. That's how valuable you are. Yeah. You were created to be God's image bearers, to reflect his nature, to reflect his character, to reflect his heart. What a great privilege just to be a human being. Yeah. Yeah, right. No wonder the enemy wants to take out humanity. What a great privilege it is to be God's image bearers. And so when God created us, he said, I'm going to make man and woman in my image. They're going to They're going to have dominion on the earth. But when sin entered into the world, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They then lost all the ability to be God's image bearers was actually corrupted. To which then God set his greatest, grandest plan in place. The solution for human fallenness was to come as God in the form of man to the earth, to die on the cross, to call us back into relationship with him. And as we receive Jesus, we become more Christ-like in our journey with him. Come on, are you out there? And as we say yes to Jesus, we receive him into our heart. Jesus then leaves behind the Word of God and the Holy Spirit so that every day as we walk with him, we can be restored back. As we become more Christ-like, we become restored back to our original, created, intended design to be his image bearers. This is what you need to understand. When God gave us the written Word, is to reveal the living Word, who's Jesus. The Bible gives us insight into who Jesus is. Makes sense to you? And as we read and apply and allow the life-giving truths of this Word of God to transform us, we get restored back to becoming our original intended design of image bearers. Do you know that the devil is not at all afraid of you reading your Bible? Scandalous, I know. He's not afraid of you reading the Bible at all. In fact, you can even go on this year-long 365-day reading plans. The devil says, go for it. But he's petrified when you dare apply even one sentence of this truth. He's not afraid that you read the Bible. He's afraid that you might actually allow it to transform your life and actually believe it. This is what you need to understand. As disciples, the Word of God is our authority. The Word of God exists to transform our lives so that every day we can be changed to be progressively more like Christ by the work and grace of the Holy Spirit. As disciples, we don't have the option of leaving the Word of God down there and picking and choosing a few truths to simply affirm the lifestyle we've already chosen to live. As disciples, the Word of God is our authority. We bend to it. We don't make it bend to us. And so knowing who we are, knowing that God created us to be his image bearers, we honor what the Word of God says about who we are. We don't dilute it and pick and choose a few things to simply pacify and satiate this lifestyle we've already chosen to live. And so when God says, I created you to have dominion, believe it. I created, okay, I find it hard to believe, but God, I'm gonna keep reading the Word and letting it wash over me, and I'm gonna lift to be restored back into the space of dominion. What does dominion even mean? When God says, I created man to have dominion, it simply means to watch over as one has authority over. Yeah. Powerful. That he didn't create humanity just to live and breathe, watch a bit of Netflix, and then die. He created us to have dominion, to watch over as one who has authority over. Authority over what? Good question. Psalm 24 says this in verse 1. The Lord owns the earth and all it contains. If you're ever in doubt, read Psalm 24 verse 1. The Lord owns the earth and all it contains. The Lord owns the earth, not Google. Google does not own the earth. Not China. China does not own the earth. They make a lot of things, but they don't own the earth. The Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to, everything was created by God, and it all belongs to God. So here's fundamental theology. You need to catch this. You don't own anything. Some of you are going, what? If you are a Bible-believing disciple, you need to know that you actually don't own anything. It says here, the Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. So what do we understand? God created us to be like him, to be his image bearers. Then he calls us to have dominion, to watch over, to take responsibility over. To take responsibility over what? To take responsibility or have dominion over what is his. So God has entrusted us, commissioned us, given the assignment to have dominion over what belongs to him. So how does spirit Ruach, God, tell Apha, flesh, humanity, created being, to have dominion or look after what's his like he would. How does that work? How do we have dominion and have stewardship over what belongs to him like he would? Well, he gives us two tangible forensic things to steward, to have dominion over, to watch over. Firstly, it's the generations that are to come. And secondly, it's currency. Tangible forensic things for us to steward. He gives us the generations to come and he gives us currency. The word dominion in the Bible was introduced to us pre the fall of man. As we begin to read the narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, scholars have coined a new term that encapsulates all of our understandings of what it is to have dominion, and they use the word stewardship. Stewardship simply means this: to assume the responsibility of looking after something that is not ours, but to look after it like the owner would. You won't find the word stewardship in the Bible because it's a scholarly term to wrap up all our understandings. It's a bit like the word Trinity. Have you heard of the word Trinity? Yeah. It's actually not found in the Bible, but it is used to wrap our arms around our understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Makes sense to you guys? So stewardship, you need to understand that God created us. Our original intended design is not to be descendants of monkeys. It's not to appear from some big black hole. It's to actually to become dominion stewards of everything that belongs to God. And he teaches us. Spirit teaches creation. Creator teaches creation how to be dominion stewards over the earth by entrusting us with the next generation and by entrusting us with currency. Make no mistake, this is a crowd thinning sermon. Every year people leave our church on the back of this sermon. But I'll tell you what, I want to go deeper with this. Is this okay? We believe in the full gospel, do we not? We believe in the full gospel. And at times, the gospel can be easily misrepresented, not because people they teach the wrong thing, but because they teach the partial thing. Yeah. On the one side of the gospel coin is you need to receive. So it's a taking. Yeah. Receive Christ. Receive blessing. Yeah. Take all of the finished work. Yeah. But on the other side of the gospel is the give from away from yourself. Share your life. Come on, are you out there? How many of you know you need two hands to form a sound, to make a clap? The full gospel requires us to get our hearts and our heads around what it is to be able to receive, to be in that place where we willingly understand our worthiness to receive through the finished work of Christ, but also understand that we are to do something with what he's given us through dominion stewardship. Makes sense to you guys? And so God instituted currency. Currency is not a man-made thing. From the second generation on, from Cain and Abel, it was livestock and vegetables and fruit and all of those things. Things that represent the work of our hands. Currency was instituted by God to give us something tangible and something forensic in order to have dominion stewardship over. Yeah. Makes sense to you guys? And so when we think about our modern day currency, it's often money, our wealth, our assets, the things that we own, things that we show for our work, our efforts, our endeavors, our focuses. So in essence, currency is our life in exchangeable form. Is it not? Yeah. Currency is our life in exchangeable, tradable form, transactional form. Currency is what you've got to show for all of your hard work, all of your training. Come on, all of your tertiary investments. All of your apprenticeship hours. Come on, is your life in exchangeable form? Is what you do with your productive waking hours. That's why I reckon in our fallen state, we form such an unhealthy bond with it. Because it's our life in exchangeable form. Currency is our life in exchangeable form. Go back to first principles. Think about when God created humanity, Adam and Eve. When he created Adam and Eve, when they walked in the cool of the day in complete relationship with God, Adam lived, believe it or not, like it all belonged to God. When he walked in the cool of the day and he saw all of creation, it's not like Adam went, okay, well, that patch of the garden is signed over to the title deed, Adam. And those two trees over there, they belong to Eve. And that pond over there, that belongs to Mr. Duck. And over there, that little patch of green over there belongs to Mr. Rhino. It didn't work like that. When Adam walked the earth in complete alignment with God, it was all God's He understood he was created for dominion stewardship over all that belonged to God. Until that day when the serpent said, "Don't you want to be like God?" That was a good snake, wasn't it? Completely unplanned. Just came out of somewhere. I don't know. "Don't you want to be like God?" To which Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God said not to eat from. Sin entered into the world. As soon as sin entered into the world, a new paradigm was introduced to humanity, previously never considered, never introduced, and it's the paradigm of ownership. Prior to that, it was all stewardship. 100%, it's all yours, God. And when sin entered into the world, suddenly a new emotion, it's mine. That's mine. That's my stuff. I own that. A new emotion was open to humanity. Have you seen a two-year-old snatch another toy off another two-year-old? It's mine. Parents don't teach your kids that. Some of you parents, come on, I need an amen. You didn't teach your kids that. And some of you pretend to act surprised when they do that sort of stuff. Not my kid, surely. Yes, your kid. They were born. It cuts to the most primal of our instincts. It's part of our fallenness. It's mine. All over Australia right now, there's a mum somewhere in activewear telling off her two-year-old to stop snatching. "Oh, stop it, Bella, stop it. Don't snatch. We don't do like that. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh, she's never like that." Liar. You're in denial. She's a kid. She's gonna snatch. Because latent on the inside of us is this ownership. I want. It's mine. It's part of our carnality. The original Aramaic Hebrew word for ownership is the word baal. Meaning this, out of the Strong's Concordance, it's been defined, meaning to be lord over or possessor of something. That most primal of human conditions eventually became a cult in the Old Testament. Makes sense to you guys? But it's founded in its most primal form for humanity to want to own things, to possess things. And I tell you what, there is nothing like generational thinking, like stewardship, to break the back of Baal. God restores us with a high standard to say that is not who I created you to be. And in Christ, I've instituted your generations. I've instituted currency for you to have dominion stewardship over, in order for you to be restored back to your intended created design as dominion stewards. And it's in that that the Lord has instituted the genius of the tithe. The genius of the tithe. The tithe is so powerful. There are fewer things in the Bible that reveal the genius of God than the tithe. It transcends cultures. It transcends ethnicities. It transcends socioeconomic classes. It transcends ages and eras in human history. I have traveled a lot of parts of the world, and people, believers from all different cultures, just get it. It's the genius of the tithe. There are very few things that break the back of I'm the possessor and lord of my own stuff, and I'm a controller of what I own. There's nothing that breaks it more than the tithe. It's got great power. It's a regular reminder that it all belongs to God. The Bible uses two very powerful words to describe what God had instituted for us, and the first is the word first fruits. It goes back to agricultural times. Ancient cultures understand that it's the first of your increase. And the other word is the word tithe, which was transliterated, not translated, but it was, the original word is tithe, and it was brought into English, and we just spelt it out, T-I-T-H-E, meaning a tenth, literally. And so when Jesus, when the Bible talks about the first fruits and talks about the tithes, it talks about the genius that God had instituted for us to help us to be restored back to this place of dominion stewards. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. It doesn't say keep it all to yourself. It says honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 brings in that second word. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. I'm not making this up. This is God. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'm going to say something very controversial because it's biblical. Some of you didn't catch that. I'm going to say something very controversial because it's biblical. The Bible doesn't just institute the tenth. The Bible institutes the first tenth. Oh, you're still here. Good. There is something very powerful about understanding that God comes first. And when God instituted the tithe, he's not asking you for a tenth. He said, why don't you put me first and put aside your first tenth? Because it recalibrates us to who owns what we have. It recalibrates our life to the Lord. See, it's a bit like taking communion. How many of you take communion? We take communion because it realigns our heart as to who our Lord and our Savior is, does it not? Yeah. Communion reinstates the Lordship of Christ, and we love taking communion because it's taking. One side of the gospel. Yeah, yeah. We love taking communion because it's taking. Yeah. I like that kind of the gospel, but we don't like to tithe because it's giving. And yet you need two hands to make a sound. Both realign our heart to the Lordship of Christ. God instituted the tithe to calibrate who comes first in our lives. Tithing has nothing to do with calculating your payment obligations, but it's got everything to do with who holds your heart. Who owns what you think you have? God instituted the tithe to help us settle the issue of who owns what we have, therefore restoring us back to our original intended design, the way he created Adam, for us to be simply dominion stewards. Not struggling with the bowel in our lives. Tithing, for me, breaks the hold of the bowel, the primal instinct for me to just want to have stuff. Stuff that I've struggled with this stuff for years, trying to figure all this out. But this is what I want you to know. The more you think you own, trust me, the less well you'll sleep. But when you live like it all belongs to God, come on, are you out there? You sleep so well. And if you see, the more you think you own, the more you give the enemy more opportunity to attack you. But when it all belongs to God, go for it. It's not my money anyway. Go your hardest. It's God's money. You want to attack me, you got to answer to God for that. Come on. You think you want to attack my house and my car? It all belongs to God anyway. But if it's yours, oh my God, what's going to happen to our investment property? What's going to happen to our BMW if I lose my job? Do we the novated lease? It's not going to. Come on, come on. You're never going to sleep well. That's why God restores us back to the. We bend to the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't bend to us, and there is a reason for that. And so the paradox of Christianity is simply this: if we own nothing but just steward it, he can entrust us with so much more. Yeah. But if you want to own, scrap and scrounge for your little patch, God's saying, go for it. You live that way, but that's not the best standard I've got for you. Yeah. Here's what you need to catch about today's teaching. I'm just going to teach it to you, and I can teach it to you till the cows come home. But you've got to step into it yourself. You've got to step into it yourself. You've got to experience what it is to test God in this. It's the only time that God is actually daring you to call his bluff. Test me. And he doesn't even say this about prayer. Figure that out. He doesn't even say this about prayer. But he's saying when it comes to tithing, you test me in this. It's a personal conversation that he's having with each and every one of us. You can't test God for me. I've got to test him myself and prove that his word is true. I can't test God for Cal. Cal's got to. And guess what? I can't experience the open floodgates and the vats overfilled experience for Deb Wenham. She's got to do that herself because she's tested God herself. Come on. Are you out there? So my job is just to teach you this. You know, notice how God instituted the tithe, but he never instituted tithing inspectors. Because he's given you the keys and he's empowering you to use them. He's giving you the keys. And he's empowering you. It's a little bit like how I teach young people. about God's best for their sexuality, about God's best for how to steward purity. I'm not there when they turn the lights off. It's up to them whether they dare to believe that God has the best for them. Come on, are you out there? It's up to... See, if you're here today, let me set you free in your heart with this statement. It is not the money that God is interested in. Some of you are going, it's not? What? It is not the money God is interested in. If it was, he'd ask for all of it. The Bible says the Lord owns the earth and all that is in it. You think he wants your 10% of your pay? It's not about the money. It's about the man or woman you're becoming. It's about him restoring you back to be the dominion steward that he's called you to be, because ultimately God created man to have dominion over money and not money have dominion over man. Understand that, please. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. And when God centers Jesus Christ, he's restoring us back to our original intended design of who he's created us to be. It's not about the money, it's about who we are becoming. For those of you that are parents, when you give your kids pocket money, let's say, for example, you give your kid $40 a week. I've never given my kid that much. But let's say, let's just humor me for a minute. I give my kid that much, $40 a week. $40 is $40. What makes you prouder when your child takes that $40 for the week, sets aside some for saving, sets aside some for tithing, sets aside some to be generous, and then spends the rest on things that really matter, or they blow the $40 a week on lollies? It's not the money. You're interested in who they're becoming. Exactly the same with this tithing thing. Get it out of your head that God wants you. If you find yourself calculating your obligations to God, then you've completely missed the point. Do I give 10% here? Or do I, can I round this down a little bit? Do I give that on that? That's a frank dividend. Okay, so maybe if you constantly calculating, then you've missed the point. Just ask yourself the question, do I have money or does money have me? Because at the end of the day, that's all that is boiling down to. God is asking you to address a fundamental issue of the heart. Do I have money or does money have me? Am I on the journey to becoming a dominion steward or does money have dominion over me? This is going to liberate you, y'all. It's going to liberate you. Chrissy and I have experienced and walked the power of the genius of the tithe. I'm so grateful that from a young age, my mum and dad have taught me how to tithe on the pocket money that mum first gave me, which wasn't much, mum, but you know, God bless you. I did the best I could. Let me drink some water, thinking about my pocket money. I'm only joking, my mum was incredibly generous. But even from a young age, my mum and dad would teach me and say, give me pocket money to tithe. And my dad was actually even more blunt. He said, son, that's not even giving, that's returning because it belongs to God anyway. But it shaped me. It so shaped how I thought about what I have that it's actually not mine. That I can trust God to do more with the 90% that is all his than 100% that I think is mine. So the question of do I have money or does money have me, the genius of the tithe addresses that. Even in the early years as we planted our church, our expenses just to live, the life that we live to pay the bills and get a car running and feed our two kids, they exceeded what our church was able to do to support us. And in those early years, we made sure, as tempting as it was to make the Word of God bend to us, we kept bending to the Word of God. We tested God. We saw financial miracles after financial miracles, more than we can record. God was kind to us, and I can tell you now, in the early days, it so shaped my understanding, because it never became an issue about money. It became an issue about sorting out my identity. Genesis 1, I am created to be an image bearer. Come on, are you out there? And there's something very powerful about understanding. It's given me the next generation to steward, and it's given me currency to steward. Very few things speak of our authority in God than the way we treat the next generation and sow and invest into them, and the way that we deal and see currency. To this day, these core convictions have shaped even how we lead the church. And you know, if, particularly in our early years and even now, stuff at times just doesn't add up. I don't know how God provides the way that He provides for us. Yeah. And I've got a degree in this stuff. Ken Lee, BCOMUWA, bracket CPA. None of that makes any sense anymore. My spreadsheets don't add up. You know how disturbing that is for an Asian? Spreadsheets don't add up. All I know is it's giving me a $45,000 hex debt. But none of that to make sense, because the authority of God makes me bend to it rather than me making it bend to me. Thank you, Jesus, for truth. Thank you, Jesus, for truth. It's so liberating. Yeah. It's so liberating. Some of you are asking, what happens to our tithe? Stupid question. Just so you know, it all goes to sustaining the ministry of the house, what we all collectively enjoy as the health of the church, yeah. Right? But just so you know, you don't ask that of your bank. You don't ask that of Maya. I pay thousands of dollars of interest to AMP, which is who I have my bank loan with. I never once think, oh, I wonder what they do with all the interest money I give them every year. I just give it to them. You need to rest assured, no one gets rich out of tithe. It goes back into the health of the local church. You need to understand that. Some of you also ask. So then, PK, can we choose where we tithe? There's always one in every crowd. We choose where we tithe. It's like, you know, it's like if okay, PK, if I can't win the tithing argument, at least I can control where it goes. Yeah. If you ask that question, you got to ask yourself, what are you trying to control? Yeah. Right? Yeah, biblically, Orthodox theology tells us that you tithe to the house of God that you're a part of. Yeah. Yeah. The church community you're part of goes to sustain the ministry of the church, so on and so forth. It's a little bit like me saying, okay, I can't argue with the fact that I'm a married man and I got kids. Okay, so a good chunk of my paycheck has to go to supporting a family. Fine. But I'm going to choose which family my paycheck supports. Yeah, I know I got a wife and two kids, but you know, I like those kids better. And that wife over there, she's younger, she's slimmer, she cooks better. I don't give my paycheck to them, but you guys, you know, I don't know, I'm kind of stuck with you, but I want to give all of my paycheck to these guys. See, you laugh because it's ridiculous, right? Yeah. And if I actually said that, I don't know how I would explain that to Jesus. Yeah. And if I did that in real life, I can tell you now, Chrissy will send me to go explain that to Jesus quicker than I can say tithe. She will sort me out. I'm standing before my maker before. I'm sweating just thinking about it. Who in their right mind would give their paycheck to another woman? I can't keep one woman happy. It's like two. Crazy. Yeah, oh, 4 p.m. You're getting the best of me, you 4 p.m.ers. You're getting the best of me. When God says, I'm going to give you dominion, settle down, Dan Elliott. When God says, I'm going to give you dominion, stewardship, responsibility, authority over, what do you think God was actually giving us dominion over? He's actually giving us dominion over lack. That's why whenever you see tithing, whenever you see first fruits, it's always filled with metaphorical language like overflowing vats, storehouses that cannot contain. Makes sense to you? Because God's trying to paint a picture. See, the Jewish language is very pictorial. And so it's trying to paint a picture for you that whenever you are restored back to a place of dominion stewardship, you actually, God's original intended design for you was to simply participate in all of His riches than trying to scrounge around for the little ownership that you might possess. He's giving you dominion over, this is going to be revelation for some of you, that lack is often synonymous with poverty. And poverty in the Bible is always synonymous with captivity. Wow. If you follow the narrative of the nation of Israel, you always see that God had great fortune and prosperity for the nation of Israel when they were their own identity. But when they lost their identity, the identity fell and they became under captivity, it was always synonymous with poverty. That's why when the Lord pulled them out of captivity, the first thing that you see the Lord restore Israel to are his fortunes. Always. 100% of the time, because lack and poverty was never God's intention. It's always synonymous with darkness, with captivity. That's why you find that poverty is a cycle that you get entrapped in. That the redemptive work of Christ pulls us out of that, back to become dominion stewards over lack. The word poverty in the Greek is the word kata. It actually literally means this, the down position. That's all it is. It literally means the down positions, the lowly position. I'm sure that is nothing like the seated at the right hand of God picture that the cross came. Come on. The redemptive work of Christ paints a very different picture of who believers have been pulled up from to become. The gospel lifts. Why do you think it hurts us when we see poverty on the screen? Because something on the inside of us knows that is wrong. That is not how God... Come on. When we see starving, that is wrong. There's something on the inside of us that understands the injustice of that kind of cruelty. When God restores us to dominion stewardship, He's pulling us into a place where we have power over lack. That's why Jesus is saying, God is saying, would you test me in this? I've given you the keys. Now you need to walk in it. Just like the many things that He's given us in the Word of God. This is the pattern that I'm restoring. This is your pattern for your sexuality. This is the pattern for your peace. He doesn't care that you read it. The devil doesn't care that you read it. He cares that you might apply it. And you might actually break the generational... Come on. Little wonder, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, God says, test me in this. I'm preparing you for the coming of the Christ. Come on. If you live with an ownership theology, you possess things. If that is your mindset, you create an atmosphere over your life that is I never have enough atmosphere. You just live in that space. I never have enough. But when you live with a stewardship theology, the atmosphere over your life is all His. I get to participate in His riches. I'm simply a dominion steward over all that He has. And the genius of the tithe is right now in this phase of life, my 90% might only look like $90 a week or $900 a week. And the genius of God is that there could be a time where you will have stewardship over $900 million a week. See, this only when you understand dominion stewardship can you understand how God sees no difference between a person who has stewardship over $90 a week to a person who has stewardship over $900 million a week, because it's all His. If this is all rubbish and there was no dominion stewardship theology, then the guy who's got $900 million a week to play with has every right to feel more proud and more superior than the poor dude who's only got $90 a week to steward. But when God is the authority, it doesn't matter if you've been, it's all God's anyway. Some of you here, God is entrusting you, watching how you steward the little, because the day is going to come where you're going to steward the much, and none of it's going to be yours. It's all going to be God's. Come on, this is so liberating. So that when you sleep well with $90 a week or $900 million a week, it's all His. There could be no end to the potential of the Church of Jesus Christ when we understand this truth. My prayer for us is, God, let Nations Church be a channel for millions, hundreds of millions of dollars, not for us, but for the next generations and church plants and missional work and stuff in third world countries. God, let us be the channel. When you understand that we are called to be dominion stewards, we live completely differently. It's time for us to break out of some of our cycles. Proverbs 22, verse 8, musicians, you can join me. It says, the stingy are eager to get rich, but are unaware that poverty awaits them. I want to add to that. But the dominion stewards understand it all belongs to God. And riches awaits them to be channeled through, to be simply the stewards of the earth's resources. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, would you stand your feet right across this room?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.